Good morning.
It's good to be here this morning. Good to see everyone here. And even our ones on the internet, I would like to have an opportunity though to again to welcome the Townsends into our membership and all. And I just want to thank each and every one of y'all for the encouragement and the support of them. I'm very encouraged to see our visitors here because that says that someone's done what God's word told us to do. They went out and talked to someone about God. Kind of got offended. And I know a lot of people say, well, get over it. But you know what I got offended about is something we can't get over. I was talking to people about God's word and all that I was preaching. They want to know, well, what you're going to preach about? And go into God's word, talk about sin, you know, that God's word says that we shouldn't do it, and it's wrong. They said, well, you know, you have to be careful how you talk to people nowadays. It's not like it used to be. Well, first off, God's word is the same as it used to be, and the same as it will always be. But then when we got talking, they said, well, you don't really understand what I'm saying. If it's changing God's word, no, I don't understand it. But I'm willing to listen with an open mind. I said that if you go out and tell someone that living in a certain lifestyle, that the lifestyle they're living in is a sin, then they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to come to your church. Well, you know, coming to church is one thing, but if they don't know what God's word truly means, they're not going to make it to heaven. And that's another thing. So we have to study up and talk to them. We're not here to make people happy. We're not here to congratulate you and compliment you for trying not to sin. We're here to tell you what sin is. Some people say, well, you know, that's a sickness, and God kind of inflicted that sickness upon them. No, it's not. No, it's not. God's word never says that. But what I'm talking about is modern religion, as I think they kind of termed it, has attempted to make Christianity user-friendly by taking a marketing approach to recruiting new members. The popular TV preachers make it a matter of policy not to use that S word, the sin. They call it people's accidents, slip-ups. Churches openly trumpet a come-as-you-are approach, and they really mean both casual lifestyle and casual dress. But today's pulpit mutes repentance and trumpets self-esteem. The preaching of hell and brimstone and all is considered old-fashioned. The feel-good preaching is in. Life change is out. In other words, what they're trying to do is remake God in man's image. That's not what God's word tells us to. So we have to look at someone that preached the way that it should be preached. Well, if you want to call it old-fashioned or what, but preached the way that it should be preached. Probably the best preacher there ever was. That was Jesus Christ. Jesus took a different approach. His religion is high stakes. He said in Luke 14 and 33, that whoever forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14 and 33. In other words, well, we risk everything to gain everything. Christ was upfront with the people. He put nothing in fine print. He had no gotcha clauses to be discovered later. He said simply, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Luke 9:23 and 24. And that's the verse I want to kind of elaborate and talk a little bit about this morning. Luke 9:23 and 24. Now at the same time, he gives us an incredible offer. He promised to help us. Philippians 4 and 13 says that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. Now, the good news is not that we straighten ourselves up. That if we straighten ourselves up, we will be saved. That would be the bad news, since we cannot do it on our own. Over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the good news is that Jesus enables us to become like him. Look over in Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 tells us, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2, 12, 13. Now his power manifested through his word works in us and gives us strength to accomplish all that he asks of us. Also in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, when it says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be fathers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And verse 19 says, tells us that whose end is destruction, and whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Ephesians 3, 14 and 19. Also Ephesians 6 and 17. Now in light of all this we just talked about, I'd like for us to consider the passage, Luke 9, 23 and 24. When it says, if any will come after me, Jesus' invitation is both voluntary and universal. He forces no one to be his follower. He gives us a will of free thinking. Right, we get to make our own decision. What we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And unfortunately, that's a lot of people's downfalls. But as I said, Jesus' invitation is both voluntary and universal. He don't force us. He is an all-volunteer army. Over in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 11. Turn over right quick. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30. Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 30. It tells us here that, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. Now the requirements are universal. No exceptions, no favors, no waivers. We cannot stay the way that we are and go with God at the same time. We've seen over the book of Genesis chapter 6 through 9, Genesis 6 through 9, that Noah could not continue life as usual and also build an ark. We see in the book of Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 3, Genesis 12, 1 and 3, Abraham could not stay in Ur and father a nation in Canaan. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, Exodus 3 and 10, Moses could not both enjoy the solitude of the desert and deliver God's people from the Pharaoh. Or even 1 Samuel 16 and 11. 1 Samuel 16 and 11. Also 1 Samuel 17 and 20 tells us that David had to lead the sheep in order to become the king. Luke 5 and 11. Luke 5 and 11 told us that Peter, Andrew, James, and John had to leave their fishing boats in order to follow Jesus. And then we see in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 tells that even Jesus had to exit heaven to visit earth and leave the carpenter shop to preach glad tidings. What adjustments may be required is what we got to look at. We may have to change our way of thinking. If we were raised to hate those of another race, hate those of a different social standing, or even a political party, we must lay aside such thoughts and judge righteous judgment. We'd say that over in the book of John. John chapter 7, verse 24. John 7, 24 tells us, when it says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So it tells us we may need to change our way of thinking. Another thing is we may have to change our careers. If we have a job inconsistent with Christian principles, such as drug dealing or a false teacher or a bartender, exotic dancer, or whatever, we must look for new employment. Because if money making or hoarding or spending is too important to us, we must do as the rich young ruler we see in Luke 18, 18 and 27. We may have to change our relationships. If a relative forbids true religion, we must choose Christ. 1 Corinthians 7 and 15. 1 Corinthians 7 and 15. If friends constantly tempt us to sin, we must find new friends. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. 1 Corinthians 15 and 33. Also Mark 14, 54 and 72. Mark 14, 54 through 72. If we are in such a relationship that violates God's word, we must cease and stop it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 21. Galatians 5, 19 and 21. We must cut ties with business partners who have trouble seeing black and white. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. We may have to change commitments. And that might be a hard one. But it tells us that if we are spread too thin to worship God and do our part in building His kingdom, we need to take some of our irons out of the fire. We see that in the book of Ephesians. Let me flip over there right quick. Ephesians chapter 5 and 16. Ephesians 5 and 16. When it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We can't let ourselves get so involved and wrapped up with worldly things that we forget to do God's word. Also, Hebrews 10 and 25. Hebrews 10 and 25. Then it goes on to say, let him deny himself. Ooh, that is a hard one. Let him deny himself. Self is best defined as an individual's own welfare, interests, advancement, and agenda. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. Also Philippians 2 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. When it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We need to be concerned about others, others making it to heaven, just as much as we're concerned about our own selves. So we have to deny himself. Now to deny self then is to refuse to fulfill personal interests ahead of others or manipulate others to our own advantage. We must surrender our will to Jesus' will. Matthew 16 and 24. Matthew 16 and 24. Also Mark 8 and 24. I know I'm giving you a lot of scriptures. But when you go out and talk to people about this lesson here, you're going to need scripture to show up. This is God's word. This is not what I'm saying. Because when you tell someone they're sinning, they're living in a sinful lifestyle, they're going to get a little upset with you to start off with. But hopefully once you get to studying and everything, you do it in a friendly way. I know I've said it before that when we talk to someone about God, we need to do it in a very friendly way. Even though we know that person is living in a life of sin, they're still God's children. God still made them. What we got to do is make them realize who they are and bring them back to the family just like the prodigal son. You know, I've said it before a couple of times, but it kind of makes sense. When the grandfather was teaching the young boy how to talk to young girls, he said, you just look at the girl and you tell her, when I look into your eyes, I lose all train of thought. But the little boy went out and seen the young lady, and he said, you got a face that'll stop a clock. It's two different things. We got to say it in a nice way. Denying self literally means to turn oneself off. When Peter denied Jesus, he said, I know not that man. How could someone do that? When we can stop and ask, how could someone that walked with Jesus say that I know not that man? And then we have to stop and look at it on the other side. How many times have we said that? Maybe not in words, literally speaking, but how many times we've studied God's word? We know who Jesus is. We know how powerful and loving Jesus is. But when we go out and live in this world of sin, aren't we saying the same thing? I know not that man, Matthew 26:74. This is what denying self means. We say to self, I don't know you. Paul did this. He said, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I counted all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. This is first tested by our willingness to submit to the gospel. This involves studying enough to learn of Jesus. John 6:44-45. This involves coming to faith that he is God's son. John 3:16. Turning away from sin and repentance. Luke 13:3-5. Confessing faith in Christ before others. Matthew 10:32-33. And being baptized. Mark 16:16. Have you submitted your will to Christ and been baptized for remission of your sins? Acts 2:38. And then it goes on to tell you to take up your cross. Take up your cross was a strange thing to say in Jesus' time. To update the language, we might say to follow Jesus, take a seat in the electric chair. We think of a cross as an ornament to display or admire. But in that day, a cross was something to die on. Crucifixion was shameful. Before being crucified, the condemned prisoner had the upper beams of this cross tied to his shoulders and was shamefully paraded down the streets to the crucifixion site. And as he passed, the crowd mocked him. They spit upon him. They threw things at him. Some today want to follow Jesus when others applaud. But we must be willing to follow Jesus even when others mock or persecute. Matthew 5:10-12. Also, the Bible tells us that crucifixion was painful. Ken Kirsten wrote about seeing an ad for a drive-in passion play. He said that one can watch the story of Jesus without getting out of your car. We cannot follow Christ without leaving our comfort zones. It can be painful to give up sin, but it's worth it. 1 Peter 4:16. And then there was a dry cleaning sign. A dry cleaning and dying business had a sign that read, we die to live, we live to die. The more we die, the more we live. The more we live, the more we die. So it is with a Christian, just a different spelling. We die to live, and we live to die. Then he says, and follow me. Now Jesus' statement, follow me, is recorded 18 times in the Bible. For example, Matthew 4, 18 and 22. Henry Ward Beecher, a preacher who led the anti-slavery movement in the 1800s, commented that the strength and happiness of a man consist in finding out the way in which God is going and going in that way too. Jesus' way is found in the pages of the New Testament. By reading it, we can go that way too. When we see someone living in a sinful lifestyle, we can have sympathy, compassion on them, but we can't approve of it. We have to tell them what God's Word says. I tell them right off, it's not me saying this. It's God saying this. A religion that costs nothing is worth nothing. A religion that costs everything is worth everything. Closing, I just want to tell you that Matthew 19 and 21 says, come and follow me. So I want to think back over the last couple of weeks of our life. We've been following Jesus. We've been baptized. But have we been obeying the rest of it, being obedient to God? Have we been talking to people, telling them what God's Word says? Or have we been trying to just keep from causing some kind of drama or causing someone to be mad at us? You know, when someone I know passes away, and I don't know for sure that person knew God, it really bothers me. And it should. Because I should have made sure that person at least heard about God in some way. So if we prepare to sing our song of encouragement. If you got a problem, your relationship is not worse, needs to be with God, why keep Jesus waiting? Why not get it straight while we still have a chance? This time we stand and sing our song of invitation.